It can be found on page 1140 in the Church Bibles. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge, to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35 on page 985. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. David Beckham is almost as famous for his many different haircuts as he is for his football. And the story goes that he once went to his barber's and asked for a dramatic new style. As the barber got to work, he noticed that David was wearing a pair of headphones. Excuse me, he said, but could you take those off? It's really difficult for me to cut your hair with them on. Oh, I can't do that, said David. Victoria says I have to keep them on the whole time. The barber did his best, but was clearly finding it difficult to work around the headphones, so he asked David once again. This time, David agreed to remove the headphones, and the barber returned to the task. But to his horror, David suddenly passed out and then fell off his chair onto the ground. The barber picked up the headphones to see if he could find any clue as to why this had happened. All he could hear was Victoria's voice saying, "Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out." And if you're wondering what the connection is between this story and today's gospel, you'll need to wait to find out. How many times shall I forgive my brother? This morning's reading begins with Peter asking Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother or sister when they sin against him. It's a good question, one that we ourselves may have asked, especially if we've been put in the position of having to forgive someone time and time again for hurting us. At a human level, it seems quite reasonable to say, "That's it, I've reached my limit with you." And Peter clearly wanted to know what the limit is. Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how many times? Up to seven times?" And Peter would have known what the rabbis taught. Their limit was up to three times, and after that you were not required to forgive someone for wronging you. You could pursue them and get justice. And Peter quite rightly guessed that Jesus' limit would go further than that of the Pharisees. And he probably thought seven was a really generous suggestion. After all, some of the hurts we can receive can be difficult enough to forgive once, let alone more than that. And Jesus now explains to Peter and his disciples that even this is far short of God's standard. Matthew 18:22, "No, Peter," says Jesus, "not seven times, but 70 times seven." And Jesus does not mean 490. He does not expect Peter or you or me to begin counting. And the picture on the slide shows a man refusing to forgive his friend. And it has a sign at the top saying, "Ted, forgiveness," and then lots of ticks on it. And the caption reads, "As you can see by this ledger, you have been forgiven 490 times and are no longer covered by this biblical policy." Jesus is not speaking literally here. This is a figure of speech to indicate an unlimited number. In the Bible, the number seven signifies completeness. So Jesus is actually saying we need to forgive 70 times always. And just in case we haven't got the point, Peter then tells Jesus and his disciples a story. And it's often called the parable of the unmerciful servant, but I think it could equally well be called the parable of the compassionate king. Matthew 18:23. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii, and a man's daily wage was one denarius. So the man owed the king the equivalent of 10,000 times 6,000 times his daily wage." I'll leave you to try and figure that out. Basically, it was an enormous sum of money. And the only course of action the king had was to sell his servant, his wife, his children, and everything he owned to at least get some of the debt back. And at this point, the servant fell on his knees and began to beg the king for mercy. Matthew 18:26, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." It was a crazy request. There was no way the servant could ever hope to repay such a vast sum. All he could hope for was a postponement of the inevitable judgment. But the king's response was unbelievable. He was moved to compassion. He set the servant free from his debt, completely free. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Wow, wouldn't it have been great if the story had ended at this point with the servant going off in a nice happy glow, full of love to everyone he met? Instead, the freedman went out and grabbed his fellow servant, who owed him 100 denarii. Matthew 8:28. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now, 100 denarii equaled 100 days' wages. It was a minute amount in comparison to the 6 million days' wages the first servant had just been released from. And just as the first king begged the king for servant begged the king for mercy, the second servant now begged the first, using virtually identical words. Matthew 18:29, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." It was a reasonable request. But unlike the king, the first servant showed no pity. He had the second servant thrown into prison until he could pay, which meant in reality he would never be released, because while he was in prison, the second servant would have no means of earning any money. Moreover, his family would also be left destitute. This punishment was totally out of proportion to the second man's offence. And the other servants who witnessed the events were greatly distressed, and they went and reported everything they'd seen to the king. And the king calls the first servant in, and he berates him. Matthew 18:33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" And the obvious answer to this question is yes. This time, the first servant could not escape facing the consequences of his actions, and he's taken away by the jailers to be tortured until he can repay all that he owed. And actually, in this case, it was going to be forever. There was no way he could pay back. And the way Jesus concludes the story demonstrates that our capacity to receive forgiveness, as well as our capacity to show forgiveness, has eternal consequences. Matthew 16:35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And it's these last three words, "from your heart," that help us understand what Jesus is getting at. He's making a contrast between the behavior of the king and the behavior of the first servant. God's nature is to be merciful. The parable shows us something of the extravagant nature of God's mercy. God did so much more than the first man asked for. The first servant was just asking for extra time. Instead, his debt was completely cancelled. And this is God's response to us whenever we seek his mercy. His compassion and grace are without limit. And the psalmist recognized this. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." This is a wonderful visual image. If we look up to the sky, we cannot see the limit of the heavens. Even space explorers, for all their rockets, cameras, and telescopes, have not found the edge of space. In the same way, says the psalmist, there is no limit to God's forgiveness. When we stretch out our hands to the east and to the west, they do not touch. God takes away our sin, totally beyond our reach. At the beginning of the parable, there's no indication that the king is angry with the first servant. He is simply doing what justice demands, and this is what anyone listening to Jesus' story would expect. The first servant knows that he has been fairly judged. What is surprising about the story is that the king should show such pity on his servant. This would have been completely unexpected, even outrageous to Jesus' listeners. But Jesus' story goes on to show that the first servant's heart was completely untouched. It was completely unchanged by the love and grace that had been shown to him. His very first action was to angrily and violently accost the second servant. He was unmoved when the second servant begged for mercy. Everyone could see this was wrong. By acting in this way, the first servant was treating the king's forgiveness and his love, his mercy, with contempt. If he had truly received it, he would have been overflowing with love, and that love would then have spilled over to his colleague. And this was the judgment that was made against him. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And this heavenly equation also appears in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus expands this in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is clear that the forgiveness we receive is linked with how we forgive others. But we mustn't make it into a formula. Because I've forgiven little Johnny for breaking my window, you must forgive me for whatever it is. Because then we'd fall into the same trap of counting up wrongs which Peter had fallen into. Rather, it should be that as we experience God's forgiving love in our lives, we're made whole. And when we're transformed, we in turn offer a reflection of God's love to those whom we need to forgive. Retired Bishop Professor Tom Wright says this, forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, you won't be able to take any more in yourself and you will suffocate. If you're open, able, and willing to forgive others, you will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if you're locked up to one, you'll be locked up to the other. Like David Beckham, we need to keep on breathing. And this doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. Far from it, it's one of the hardest things we ever have to do. As the saying goes, it takes a strong person to say sorry and an even stronger person to forgive. But if we don't forgive, the danger is we're so consumed by our hurt and bitterness that we become even more separated from God's healing and redeeming love. We're doubly damaged, first by the original offence, and secondly by the destruction caused because we cannot let go. And I'm sure we all know people whose lives have been spoiled in this way. And this truth is also acknowledged in secular circles. You have the power to take away someone's happiness by refusing to forgive. That someone is you. Forgiveness does not mean that we're denying the seriousness of the offence. Rather, we're giving up our desire for revenge. I was so moved this week to hear June Steenkamp publicly forgiving Oscar Pistorius for shooting her daughter Reva. I don't hate Oscar, she said. I have forgiven him. I have to. That's my religion. I trust that God will prevail and justice will be done. June isn't denying her pain, but leaving justice in God's hands will help her to move on and find peace in her sadness. Romans 12, 17 to 19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We've all been beneficiaries of God's extravagant mercy, and the challenge for us is to show the same mercy to others. Forgiveness can result in unexpected blessings. I'm going to finish with a brief story. Some of you may have heard it, but I think it bears retelling. As a teenager, my oldest brother became quite estranged from our family. And none of us ever quite knew the full reason. And I think maybe even William didn't know what it was. But he spent less and less time at home, and he finally cut himself off completely, moving to France with his wife. Letters and parcels were returned unopened, with my brother's distinctive handwriting on them saying, "Not known at this address." My parents were heartbroken. I tried to get round this by sending postcards. At least that way, he had to read our news to find out who had sent it. By this time, he had children. There was a little more contact, but not as much as my parents would have liked. We were very sad that he refused to come home for my mother's funeral. About 14 years ago, on a Sunday afternoon, I can remember it really clearly, the phone rang and Joe answered. "It's for you," he said. "It's William." "William who?" I replied, partly because we'd always known my brother as John, which was his second name. He was William John, and he reverted to William when he went to live in France. I just didn't think of him as William. "William who?" I wasn't expecting a phone call from my brother. I hadn't spoken to him for years and years and years, not because I didn't want to, but because he didn't want to. William wanted his daughter to stay with us to improve her English. He offered to pay. I was angry. There was no apology. There was no explanation for all the years of silence. I was offended by him asking me to have her as a paying guest, as if it was just a commercial transaction. And then I realized I had a choice: to say no and lose the connection forever and any chance of reconciliation, to swallow my pride, my need for explanations, my need for apologies, and say yes, of course. And I knew which choice my mother would have made. And what happened was a wonderful, wonderful summer of taking my niece to visit every single member of the family all over the country. And we made a photo scrapbook so that William could share in what we'd done and see all the special family places again. And that was the beginning of a complete reconciliation with my father and with the rest of the family. And who would have guessed, when he was so estranged from us all those years ago, that this year in July we'd be in Normandy celebrating a family wedding together? That small word, yes, resulted in so much joy. And we never really got an explanation or an apology. I doubt if we ever will. But actually, it doesn't matter. The depth of love that we now share is far more important and far more lasting.
Let's just take a moment to bow our heads, and in the light of God's word to us this morning, if there's someone that we find it hard to forgive, if there's